Have you ever asked yourself, what shall I render to my God for all his kindness that he's shown me? You know, whatever we render to God, I'm certain we would all agree is not enough for what he's done for us. I would ask that you would continue to pray this morning that God would bless the reading and the preaching of his word, that it might glorify his name, and that for those of us that are here, it might make a difference in our lives. I mean, that's the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I've had a lot of thoughts on my mind, and I begin with one that I so often speak of. The Bible was not written for the purposes to populate heaven. It was not a means whereby you and I could study, read, and be saved. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Did you notice there that it is not the power of God unto the unbeliever, to the infidel, to the non-believer? It will never be the power of God to the unbeliever. That's a big mistake that many people make in this world, Christians. They believe that if you can talk to a person long enough, you can bring belief into their life. But the Bible says it takes the power of the resurrection to bring one out of death and trespasses and sins to life in Jesus Christ. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? It's in according or in agreement with his mighty working power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. So if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, it's an evidence that you've been born of the Spirit of God. But it's also an evidence that God spoke his life-giving voice into your heart. And now, the power of God rests in our hearts. You know, we're told in Colossians chapter 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, we have a power dwelling within us that is greater than anything in this world. It's the power of Jesus Christ. Now, this is not necessarily my subject, but it's thoughts that we need to keep in mind. There is a benefit to the gospel of Jesus Christ to every child of God if he uses it, if he listens to it, and if he reads it. The problem I see so often in this life is, especially in the times in which we live, we don't read it enough. We don't apply it enough. And where we are as a body of believers, not just in this church, but as a whole, whether it be Primitive Baptist or other, we're not here by coincidence. We're not here by accident. You know, I thought a lot about this. I thought about a time when I was a young man growing up in the Primitive Baptist Church and other churches for that matter. You can go to small towns everywhere where I believe the light of Christianity was shining very brightly. And as time has went on, that light has become dimmer and dimmer. Darkness has overtaken a lot of that light, you might say. We're not letting our light shine. It's not illuminating. That's what a shining light does. It illuminates. And as time has went on, we see the light dimming more and more. Now, I want to begin by talking about change. If I was to give a title to the discourse I had today, it'd be about change. There are things that we can't change, but there are also things that we can change. Sometimes change is good and sometimes change is not good. But I began by speaking of a being we call the only true and living God, Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ, is a being, a creator of the heavens and the earth that changes not. We're told in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4, he is the rock, his work is perfect. Now, when you listen to the words spoken out of that verse, you're going to find out that God is perfect in all his ways, in his being, in his attributes. His law is perfect. He is the picture of absolute perfection. And if you're perfect, there's never any reason to change. How many of you would raise your hand if I was to ask you if you're perfect? That literally means there's nothing within you or without you that needs to change. But we serve a God that is perfect. And if we didn't have that understanding to us in Scripture, God would be no different than you and I are. We're told that he is the I am. We spoke on that a couple of weeks ago. I am that I am. He is the self-existent, self-sustaining, self-sufficient God, the Savior of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he changes not. He changes not. All his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Aren't you thankful that God doesn't change like you and I do? I want you to really think about that for a minute. Give some thought to that. When somebody makes you mad, really makes you angry, or steps on your toes, do you really continue to love them as you ought to? You know, if we were to make God mad and God acted as we acted, there's no doubt that every one of us would be cast into the lake of fire to suffer eternal punishment and separation from God forever. But God doesn't change. God is a God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. God's promises stand in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Why cannot God not lie? Because God cannot change. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, Hebrews 13 and 8, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's never been any change. And because there's never been any change in the God that you and I serve, we can base our hopes on his promises. He's never broken a promise. He's never not fulfilled a promise. The promise of his coming was spoken to us in the Old Testament. He came. He finished the work that the Father gave him to do. And now we look forward, as we look back to that work on the cross of Calvary, we look forward to his second coming, where they gather up all of God's elect and take them home to live with him forever. That's what we look for. And we believe that because God is someone that cannot change. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you and I are not consumed. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Because God is true to his promises. God, his mercies are new every morning. His compassions fail not. Our hope is in that God because his promises cannot be broken. Because this God that you and I serve cannot change. Let's notice over in the book of Hebrews here for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 6, when it speaks of God. It says in verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. Do you know that if you're a child of God, you're an heir of promise, a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ? You're the heirs of promise. The immutability of his counsel, the unchangeableness of his counsel is what that means. Confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, we might have strong comfort, and have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that's set before us, which hope we have as the anchor of our soul. We have that hope, and we lay hold upon it, and it continues within us, that earnest expectation, not some wishy-washy wish, an earnest expectation, because God does not change. And we know that his promises will be come to pass. You know, the scoffer said in 2 Peter, where's the promise of his coming? Well, you know, you and I know that no man knoweth the day or the hour, but I tell you, we don't have any doubt that he's coming, do we? He is coming. I'll assure you of that because God cannot lie. His promises are always fulfilled and never broken. He never changes. So now that we've got God and where he stands, let's go to the other side of the fence and deal with ourselves. Change is something that continues as an everyday part of our life, does it not? Matter of fact, if you don't believe you're changing, pull out some pictures from 10 or 15 years ago and then go look in the mirror and tell me you aren't changing. Just think of old brother Jesse here. I thought about him. I thought, you know, when he was born 20 or 30, 40 years ago, I bet his head wasn't full of white hair. But somewhere over time, through the course of his days, his hair turned from a dark color to a white color. Some folks lose their hair. You know, some folks go to surgeons and they go to have work done on themselves, you know, to try to stay young. You know, they sometimes can slow that by the appearance. But you know, you and I are like an old gasoline engine, if you want to know what I think. You look at that old engine and outside of it never changes. It gets a little rust on it, it gets a little grease on it, gets a little dirt on it, but it looks the same. But the internal working parts of that motor, as it runs down the road day after day, year after year, is wearing out. That's just exactly how we are. You can go to plastic surgeons. You can go have Botox. You can go do everything known to man to make yourself look younger. But inside, age is taking care of wearing us out. There are things that we have no control over, and that's one of them. The change that takes place as time continues on and on through the days of our journey. We may not like the change, but we have no way to stop the change. We may make the outward appearance look a little different. You know, some people want to go and color their hair so they look younger. Doesn't change the fact that you're getting older. Doesn't change the fact that the internal parts of your body are wearing out. That's just part of life. You know, think about the weather, for example. Well, today it's supposed to be 87. Yesterday it was 45. I mean, that's a drastic change, is it not? And you and I have no ability, nor does any other man have any ability to control or change the weather. There are things in this life that are out of control. Most of the time, we have no ability to control others. If there's anything that we can control to any degree, it's ourselves. You know, I've heard it said that you can't change anybody but yourself, and there's a lot of truth to that. You can't change your wife. You can't change your husband. It's hard to change your children. But really, the only person you can really bring definite change to and positive change or good change to is yourself. So when we think about that, we wonder what it is that we need to change. There are things in this world that we can't change. The aging process is one of them. We can't change the weather. We can't do anything about that. But I believe we can change how we think. We can change what we fill our minds with. And I believe that's an issue that has been ongoing for quite some time with God's people. You see, this is not the first time that the light has dimmed in Zion, if you might say, among God's children. And that darkness has begun to prevail or rise up in a greater way. It's not the first time. I take you back to Isaiah chapter 5, and Isaiah cries out with a woe. There's three or four woes here, and I think if you're honest with yourself, if everyone here is honest with themselves, we see some of this taking place or beginning today. Notice what he says. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Do you know anyone or do you see anything going on in this world today they're calling good? You know, I'll just be blunt about it. When it comes to homosexuality, when it comes to transgender, when it comes to all these things, I don't point these sins out as being any worse than adultery or fornication or any other sin. But I tell you, we're living in a time where people want to tell you that there's nothing wrong with that. But we serve a God, as I mentioned a while ago, that never changes. And I'll assure you that what was sin 5,000 years ago or 10,000 years ago, or however long it's been, is sin in the eyes of the Almighty God today. That's never changed. You and I have changed, and we see men, even men in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that have changed their mind and their views. The Bible has never changed. Sin is sin, and I declare that unto you today. But there was a time in times past when they said there's nothing wrong with that. They took the bad things of life, the things they wanted to do, and they said they were good and they were all right. They made that was bitter, sweet, and sweet, bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Well, we got a lot of wise people out here filled with human philosophy and human ideas that stand against the only true and living God, against the wisdom of God. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and them of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Now, you know, some people might say, well, that's a picture of the wicked. Let me tell you something that the Bible does. The Bible was never written to the wicked. I made that clear a while ago. Apostle Paul said it was written to believers. The wicked will always be the wicked. Their day of punishment and destruction is reserved unto the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll get what's coming to them. The Bible was written to believers. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God to bring change in our lives. It really is. It really is. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 4 concerning the word and the power that the word has. And what the word can. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. When we read God's word, when we meditate upon God's word, it knows, it discerns the intents and thoughts of our hearts and our souls. It really does. When I go back over to Isaiah chapter 5, I do that as an example of what has happened to God's people in times past. What has happened to God's people in times past? They changed. The change that comes about is slow. People become full of apathy. They don't care anymore. And we see that. I believe we see that dwelling in the land today. But it's not the fault of the wicked. I preached about a month or two ago out of 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and when on the prayer or on what that was said there, if my people who are called by my name, it's always about God's people. It's always about we as God's people becoming like the wicked, letting their ideas and their thoughts and their intents bleed into who we are. And a change come about. And it's not new. It's really not. You know, I begin my thoughts this morning, and they are the last couple of days, and they've really been out of 2 Timothy chapter 3. A lot of people would read this, and what I believe this chapter is showing us, it's given us something that, and if you leave here today, if you get nothing else, I encourage you above all things to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, the entire chapter, over and over and over, methodically, prayerfully, and slowly, because I think it is a chapter that if we're honest with ourselves, there's no greater self-examination of where we stand as God's people in this life and day and time. No greater example. But let's go back to the second chapter and think about this for just a few minutes. Think about this change. I believe the change that you and I have the ability to bring into our life is of the mind. The Apostle Paul tells us over in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, he says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed." That word transformed means to be changed by the renewing of your mind. This is what needs to happen. That word renew means to renovate. And time again through the journey and the course of our life, we need to renovate our minds. We've got two options there, I believe, given to us by Paul. We as God's children are either going to conform to this world, or we're going to renovate our minds and we're going to follow after that that is good and acceptable and perfect, which is God's will. That's what that verse says. We find another verse over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." We talked about this Wednesday night. I believe here in chapter 3, if you read this chapter and you honestly answer these questions and you're seriously honest with yourself, it'll give you a picture, and it'll give us a picture in America where God's people are today. You know, I believe that's what the Bible's for, is to teach us the error of our ways. It's to show us when we're walking in the right path and when we're walking in the wrong path. If it's not written to the ungodly, if it's not written to the wicked, then what benefit is there of putting all these examples into the Word of God? You know, as we go back in the Old Testament, most of us know the great story of Lot. Lot, there's a lot of Lots today. Matter of fact, I'd say the world's full of Lots today in the Christian circle. What was it with Lot that was so interesting and that we see so much of today? Lot was Abraham's nephew. When Abraham and Sarah and Lot went down to Egypt, anytime the Bible says you go down to Egypt, it speaks of the world. Going up to Jerusalem speaks of heaven, it speaks of Zion, it speaks of God. But they went down in Jerusalem, and you know what? Lot loved everything he saw. He loved it. Lot loved this world. And you know, there's blessings in this world. But I tell you what, for Lot, it was everything. When he got to where they had too many herdsmen, Lot had too many, his uncle Abraham had too many, we find that Lot walked by sight and Abraham walked by faith. And he offered him to go to the left, to go to the right, the east or the west. Well, naturally, Lot took what looked best, did he not? The well-watered plain All that green grass, plenty of eating for his cattle, and then he moves on to Sodom. And right up to the very day of that destruction, Lot didn't want to leave that town. He loved the world. We know that in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me for the love of this present world. Lot wasn't the only fella. But I tell you, today in the Christian circles, I believe we have a lot of Lots. Let's notice what it says about Lot in the second chapter. You know, there's some people would argue that Lot didn't persevere. And I'm going to tell you right now, there ain't a child of God that persevered. The only one that ever persevered was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will bring home everyone that was given to him by the Father. And you and I can rest upon that promise and that truth because it's declared to us in his word. You can rest upon that. All that were given to the Father shall come to him. And they'll all be delivered one day into heaven when he comes back. But notice what it says here. In verse 6 and in 2 Peter chapter 2, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample. That word ensample means a warning. Listen to what it said. A warning unto those that after should live ungodly. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't always that way. But over time, the wickedness of those cities came all the way up to heaven and God destroyed them. Do you think God won't destroy a nation? You know, some people say, well, we need to straighten things out so our children and our grandchildren will have a good place to worship. But I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it starts with a change right here now. You know, I think a lot of adults believe, well, I won't be here. I won't have to worry about it. It won't be my problem. Sometimes that's a state of apathy. You know, there's something that can be done. There's change that can be had among God's people. There's no doubt in my mind from the 60s and the 70s when I grew up that the light of Christianity was shining far brighter than it is today. We see people saying that things that are sin are good. They're all right. As a matter of fact, we even see that brought into the church or those that call themselves Christians. If you read anything or look at anything, you see it. But in the sight of God, it's always sin. You know, we're all sinners and we've all come short of the glory of God, but let's don't take our sins and try to write them in the sight of Almighty God. There is no right to them. They were wrong to begin with. They'll always be wrong. And we've all sinned. Don't matter what sin we commit, we're all stand guilty before the throne of God. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Covers us all. You know, pride's a terrible sin. It's the sin that God hates the most. And I'll assure you, we all have problems with that sin. But notice what it says here. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. And he goes on and says, for that righteous man, was he righteous? You read about him, he doesn't appear to be too righteous. His life ended on a very sour note in a cave with his two daughters becoming pregnant from their dad. I mean, that sounds like a fine ending, doesn't it? But he was a righteous man by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. For he hath made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him, in Jesus Christ. Every one of us have been made righteous by the blood of Christ. That's the only righteousness we have. We don't have any righteousness of our own. It says, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with her unlawful deeds. Listen to that. Just by being in the presence of folks who are ungodly and by taking advice from those folks and walking in their ways and letting little by little go by, his soul was vexed from day to day. You reckon any of that takes place today? You reckon we're ever influenced by the ungodly world we live in? There's no doubt that Lot was, but God declared him to be a righteous man, and I'm thankful for that. But I believe 2 Peter gives us the ability to examine ourselves, to look at ourselves as we are and where we stand in this. Let's notice in the second chapter leading up to chapter 3. It says in verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. That tells us that we don't need to spend our life trying to determine who God's children are because he hadn't forgotten them. He's never lost them. They'll be there. He knows who they are. He knew who they were before the foundation of the earth, and he knows today. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If my people who are called by my name, if we are declared as God's children, if we believe in our heart that we belong unto him, let us depart from iniquity, any iniquity, not just what we think are the terrible bad sins, murder and anything else, from all of it. Do the best we can. But notice verse 20. This is the thing that was happening in the days of the apostles and what's led forward. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. In a great house. Well, I'm thankful to know that God's house is a great house. We're told in John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. That means this is a great house. It's going to have a great population in it. I believe that. The mansions that we will be sin free. But it says there are vessels of honor and dishonor. Notice up here in verse 18, who concerning the truth have erred. We find that even in those days, just as we find in our days, that there were men who had bad principles and bad practices in the church, and they were causing folks to err. When Lot just saw and when Lot just heard, it had an effect on his life. You know, for some reason, we don't believe that what's going on around us affects us, but I'll assure you it does, and the Bible declares that it does, whether you admit it or not. It has an effect. Notice verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these. Now, the Bible tells us that we've been purged or cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the purging that takes place here is one in time. In the very life that you live, you've been cleansed from all the sins that you've ever committed. And one day you're going to be in heaven because of the work, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the cleansing under consideration here is a cleansing in the life in which you live. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, and meet for the master's use. I ask you today, are you meet for the master's use? Are you a vessel unto honor, prepared for the master's use? Prepared unto every good work? Is that who we are as a people? Have we let a little bit of that slip in our life? Like I said, when I think of these things, I think of the church today compared to the church 40 years ago that I know. I mean, we read about the church of the past, but I'm talking about the church in my lifetime. I know there's been a lot of change, not just in the Primitive Baptists. There's been a lot of decline. And you know, when it says here that there's been bad practices and bad principles, you can't believe how many people had followed after those principles. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Deception has been from the very beginning when the serpent beguiled Eve. God's children have been deceived. Deception's been a great weapon of Satan, and we're going to find that at the end. It says, you be prepared unto every good work. And then he begins to tell us to flee also youthful lust. But follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. These are the things that God calls on us to do as grown-ups, to teach our children, to do in our lives. This is what God says we need to do. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, if they will be repent and God will show them the error of their way, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Isn't that amazing? That God's people within this great house oftentimes are taken captive by Satan himself at his will. Now we move into chapter 3, and I want to talk about this for just a little bit. This know also, that refers to the preceding chapter, about these men that were in this great house who were not of honor but of dishonor. They were children of God. You know, sometimes we want this idea in our mind that all of God's children are born of the Spirit and they walk just as they ought to walk and talk just as they ought to talk, but it's not so. You know, Abraham was a man of great faith, but Lot was a man who loved this very present world. And yet they're both in heaven. Now that shouldn't give us the reason and the idea that, well, it just doesn't matter what we do. That's apathy when we don't care. You know, in the Bible, little numbers, just a few people brought about, God used just a few people in number to bring about great change in the lives of the nation of Israel. He never used great multitudes. If you don't think you can do something or you can make a difference, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong, according to thus saith the Lord. You and I can make a difference. And I'm going to tell you where this difference begins. It begins with entering into God's house when the doors are open. It means entering in when the song service starts. That's praise and worship right there. And it's declared unto us out of the Word of God. Do you know that you're an example? Do you remember over there that Sodom and Gomorrah, we were given a warning for those who lived ungodly? Every one of us are an example. Fathers, mothers, parents and grandparents. Our children see what we do, how we walk and how we live. What's important to us? And that's the way that they're going to live and that's the way that they're going to walk. You can talk to them all day. You can say no. You can jump on them. But what you do is what they'll do. And that's a fact. That's where we are today. That's where a lot of folks are. Children look up to every adult. And every time you do something in your life, you're an example in some way to that child. Makes a difference. This know also, not only in the days of the apostles or the end of the apostolic times, but going forward, he said there's going to be these men. This know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. That word perilous means difficult, hard times. It's not talking about necessarily that we're going to go without food or we're not going to have clothing. It's talking about wicked men, men that will rise up in the church and preach heresies and teach things. But it also talks about, I believe, the world creeping into our lives, making a difference in who we are. You know, it's we all have trouble with the world rubbing off on us, don't we? Jesus said you can't serve two masters. But I believe if you're honest with yourself, or at least I've been honest, I spent most of my life, at least when I was serving the Lord, trying to have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. Jesus said you can't do it. But so often that's what we try to do and not put the Lord first and foremost at all times. You know, some people believe that if you put God first, then you can't do anything. You can't have any fun. You can't have any enjoyment. That's not so. It's when the enjoyment and the things of this life become your God. They supersede the God of heaven. They become more important to you than the Lord. You know, the Lord tells us, and most people don't understand this. The Bible says that when your husband or wife or your children become more important to you in Luke chapter 14, that you're not even worthy of the Lord. There's nothing in this life should ever come before the Lord Jesus Christ. Not your tiredness, not your job, not your family. I can't think of anything. And he's going to address these things here. And I believe this was given to us that we might recognize, be in recognition of those things that are creeping into our lives, that are giving us trouble. You know, it's these men and these people, even God's people, not the wicked. The challenge for us is not to become like the wicked. We're told in Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present time. Or in this present world. I tell you, with the evil that's going on and the conditions that we live in, it's hard to live soberly and godly in this present world. It takes a concerted effort to come out from among them and be ye separate. It means literally that you're going to have to redo your thinking. Be not conformed to this world. It's easy to be conformed to this world, or that scripture wouldn't have been put there. You know, the world says, I got to work on Sunday, so I go work on Sunday. You know, there was a time when that never happened. There was a time when my grandfather farmed, unlike even in my time, that they shut down all the wells and they never missed church. You wouldn't find that today to save your life. You really wouldn't. Because that's where we've evolved. That's where things have went. Many, many reasons. But you know, if we're honest with ourselves, that's the change. That's the dimming of the light of Christianity in this country. It's just my prayer and hope that it doesn't go out. That we take heed unto the word of God. Now let's look at some of the things for just a few minutes before I close in the first four or five verses. The first thing it says, For men shall be lovers of their own selves. It's been an age-old problem, has it not? We're told in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, if any man will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You and I will never achieve what God intended for us to achieve as his children if we ever put ourselves or anything we want or anything we do or the way we feel or anything about us before him. That's just a fact. I'm not here to step on anybody's toes. I'm here to step on my own toes as much as anyone. But that's the truth. That's what self-denial is. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. You know, how many people do you hear say, I love God more than I love myself? Does your life show it? Does your walk show it? Do your actions show it? If they don't, then we love ourselves more than others. This is where God's people can end up in those last days. And I believe the last day started in the last of the apostles and will continue to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice down here in verse 13, but evil men and seducers, those that are bringing deception into our lives, deceiving us, shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Deception has been a great tool of Satan, even among God's people. We see that in the church. We see, you know, the church has changed so much, the overall church, in the last 40 or 50 years. We got churches out there that didn't exist when I was a child or a kid. They've been brought up under new conditions, new ideas, new principles, new practices. Things have literally changed. But the God of heaven has not changed. What God required in the beginning, God requires today. There's nothing any different. Nothing at all. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. I mean, sometimes that's all we want in life is what somebody else has. You know, and that's a hard one to battle. But the Apostle Paul said that I have learned, in whatsoever state I'm in, to therewith be content. I tell you, it'd do us some of the greatest in the world to be content with what we've got and be thankful for it. Because really, he's going to mention that in a minute. He says down here, unthankful, later in that verse, my opinion is that if we're not content with what we have, whether it be a lot or a little, then we're not really thankful. Because if we're covetous, we're always wanting more and believing we deserve more. Friends, we don't want what we deserve. We want mercy every time. We want mercy every time. It says in those last days, or as times expand and as times get worse, and they get, like it said, it's difficult to live in this present world. These evil men will make it hard because this is what society's doing. Everybody wants to do what everybody else is doing. I know because I'm one of them. We don't want to be left out. We want to be with the popular crowd. And that's why I believe that come out from among them, be ye separate, is one of the hardest verses in the entire Bible, to be different. Not to love yourself, to put God first, foremost in everything that we do. It says boasters and proud. You know, some people are proud of everything they do. You know, pride rises up. You know, sometimes in life we want to justify what we do when we've done something wrong, and that's pride, again, rising up. But you know, it's not what goes into our mouth that defiles us. It's not our circumstances. It's not our surroundings. It's not other people. What defiles us comes out of our own heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? These are the words of Jesus. You know, the blame game began with Adam. He blamed God for giving him the woman. He blamed the woman for giving him the fruit, but nowhere in the Bible does it say that Adam laid down and was forced to eat that. No, he took it freely. Sin entered into the world, and from that time forward, we've been trying to blame someone, somebody, circumstances, I don't care what it is, on somebody else. We continue that to this day, and I don't know why we can't read the Word of God and get over that. You know, because somebody does us wrong doesn't give us the right to do them wrong. You know, we're told to overcome evil with good. It's hard. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season thou shalt reap if you faint not. Sometimes it's hard to continue in doing the right thing, is it not? In well-doing, it's hard to keep on keeping on because it seems as you're not getting anywhere. You're not accomplishing anything. But the Lord says it's going to be okay. Just keep doing it. There'll come a day that you're going to reap. You are. But sometimes we're not very patient, and it's easy to throw in the towel and give up and say, well, I'm done with this. I'm tired of doing good for others because I don't get anything in return. That's because we love ourselves too much, you know, and we think we're owed something for all our good works. But we're not owed anything for anything that we do. It says in those last days, it says they'll be proud, they'll be blasphemers, disobedient to parents. A lot of children are disobedient to their parents. That's one of the Ten Commandments, to obey thy parents. You know, we also find that many young people have no respect for the elderly in this country. I mean, it's a shame from what I see going on with the young people. You know, I went to the Philippines, and I don't mind telling you, the young people over there have a whole lot different respect for older folks than they do in the United States of America. It's like night and day. I just can't explain to you. We could use some lessons from that. It's like I tell folks, I said, you know, I learned more over there than I ever taught them just by the humility they had. But this is what we can recognize. These are things that we can recognize that are going on in life. And I believe that in our own lives, in our own families, in our own churches, we can make a difference. Well, we got to take heed unto what the Lord says. We can't just come here on Sunday, hear the Word of God preached, and read a little bit about it, if we read it at all, and go on and everything's going to be all right. You know, it says here, if a man therefore purge himself from these, if you come out from among them and be separate, if you do it something different than what everybody else is doing, it's a change. If you renovate your mind and you think different, if you fill your mind with godly things, you go to Philippians and we're told all the things that we ought to be thinking upon. We live in the information age, do we not? I mean, you can push a button and have more information instantaneously, I guess I'd say, than ever before in the history of the world. And matter of fact, you can have libraries full of information with the internet, with your smartphone and your computer, unlike any time in the past. I tell you right now, filling your mind with that stuff is not doing nothing but corrupting it. Fill your mind with the things of God, with the teachings of God's Word. That other stuff will take care of itself. It says they're traitors, they're heady, they're high-minded, they're lifted up in pride. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Do you know anybody that loves pleasure more than they love God? There's a lot of things we love. And that's one reason I believe the houses of God are empty now. They either love themselves, they love their entertainment, they love something in life. There's a list that's a mile long for that gives us reasons for why people forsake the assembling of themselves, as the manner of some is. You know, that's not some advice that God give us in His Word, that we ought to go to church. He said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves. That's a commandment. Come out from among them. You go on to church and you do the right thing and you get your heart set right and your mind set right to worship the only true and living God. Be thankful for what He's given you. Whether you think you have all that you ought to have or not, be thankful for what you have, because it could be a whole lot worse. It could be a whole lot worse. If you got good parents, tell them how thankful you are for them. If you come to the house of God, tell your brothers and sisters how thankful you are for them. There are things that we can do to make a difference in this life. But it's following the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe this here is to help us recognize if we've got off stride, if we've got off the beaten path. It says, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. There are God's people out here today who I believe are God's children, who literally deny the power of Almighty God. Did you know that? They don't believe that God will bring judgment. They don't believe that there will never be another bad time. They believe that God is like your grandfather. He's never going to give you a whipping. He's never going to chastise you. He's just going to help you when you need it. But when you're disobedient or you're walking in the wrong way, He's not about to bring judgment upon us. But I tell you, he that spareth the rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him, chastens him betimes, means very early. God, one of the greatest indications that God loves you is He chastens you. Just like He tells you to chasten your children. If you don't love your children, you won't correct them and you won't chasten them. The Bible says you hate them if you don't chasten them, if you don't correct them. That's not the natural tendency. You know, back when I was a kid, we had no such thing as time out. Well, maybe we did. That was after we got a whipping. Then we got to come sit in a chair, which nobody ever stayed in the house when I was a kid. Maybe they call that time out now, but I'm telling you what, the rod of correction is spoken of in the Bible, and God's ways are perfect. God's teachings are perfect. Don't think for 1 minute what God said is not the right way, because it is. He has never changed. He is the only hope that you and I have. But I tell you right now, we need to cleanse our ways, I believe. We need to recognize where we are. Notice down in verse 12, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you come out and do something different, if you don't follow the pernicious ways of everybody else, if you start coming to church every time the doors are open and you're in the congregation and you're an example, because you are, you may not like it, but you are. You're an example in the home, you're an example in the church, you're an example in the workplace, and somebody's looking at you. Somebody's looking at what you do, how you walk, and how you live. It's unfortunate that as time went on, back in the Old Testament, God's people got in such a condition that they wanted to say the wrong things they done in life were okay. Wasn't nothing wrong with them. They're no longer sin. Evil is good and good is evil, and bitter is now sweet and sweet is now bitter. Don't think for a minute that those things were written in God's word just to fill up space. If you believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ was written to the believers, which I do, then there's a power in us that Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me, that will help us turn this thing around. And even if you're an individual, do it for your children's sake and your grandchildren's sake. Be an example to them. If you want them to grow up and be a part of the church, then you must go to church. If you want them to pray at the table when they have a meal, say give thanks when you have a meal. I'm telling you, they watch. They see everything that we're doing. You know, God said he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and left it as an end sample, not an example, an end sample as a warning to what happens to God's people when they get to walking and living in too much of an ungodly way. Don't think for a minute that that couldn't happen to the good old United States of America or any other place in this world, because God's ways are holy and right and just. So let's take consideration. Take that chapter sometimes and read it. See where you measure up to. It's a great chapter of self-examination. You know, sometimes it's hard to admit the error of our ways and that there is change that needs to be. But we can renovate our minds. We can tear out the old sheetrock, and we can tear out the old thoughts, just like remodeling a home and put new thoughts in our mind. Or we can continue to be more and more conformed to this world. And I think that's what's happened to Christianity in America, if you want to know the truth. The light has become dimmer and dimmer, and darkness has begun to overshadow the land in a way that it wasn't 30 or 40 years ago. But we serve the God of all hope, and we should never give up, because God never did deliver anyone with the multitudes. He always delivered them with the few. We can make a difference. As Elder Stephen Boyd said, we may have the church, and God may have not brought judgment on this country because of a little church over here and a little church over there. People who are faithful to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage you, no matter what number we are, to continue to be faithful to the cause of Jesus Christ.